On September the 11th, 1990, President Bush made his first public statement in a speech to Congress in which he used the phrase, a new world order. Now the question is, what did he mean by a new world order? Well, I'm sure that many people have their opinions about what he meant. More than likely something that had to do with the United Nations and peace in the world and the cessation of war and hostilities and people beginning to get along with each other. Many people had different opinions about what he meant. And since that time, I have heard him use that term, not only in his presence, but also in other speeches. And oftentimes, people have said to me, since he first began to use that term, does that have any biblical connotation at all? Does the Bible say anything about a world order? And the answer to that question is, yes, it does. And that is the title of this message, The New World Order. And I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2, and I want us to read the 15th, 16th, and 17th verses together. And then I want us to turn to one other verse in that same little book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. And here John says, speaking of the world, he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And then in the fifth chapter, if you'll turn there for a moment, in the fifth chapter, John makes a very strong statement about this. He says in the 19th verse of the fifth chapter, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. First of all, I want to explain the meaning of this whole idea of a world order. There are three words in the New Testament that are translated world. One of them means the inhabited land in which we live. Jesus said, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then the second word, it's translated world, means the people in the world, the inhabitants of the world. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then the third time and the third way that word is translated and used refers to a world order. That is, things in the right order. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, most of you probably know this one. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Look at this phrase, if you will. Here he's talking about the condition of lost men, and he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So, while there are three different words translated world, the word that we want to look at is the word cosmos, from which we get our idea of cosmology, cosmetology, cosmetics, and it refers to an arrangement of things, an order of things. And so the Bible does speak of a world order. And it's interesting in these passages of Scripture in which the word cosmos is used, it does indeed refer to a world order. As we said before, it also refers to the inhabited earth. It also refers to the people, but it refers to an order of things. And here in this second chapter of 1 John, when he's talking about do not love the world, he's not talking about the inhabited earth, he's not talking about the people, but he's talking about a system, an orderly system that operates according to an orderly fashion. And the truth is, all of us live in the world order in which we exist today. And what he's referring to here is that world system. The word world is used 185 times in the New Testament. 105 times it is used in the books of John, the Gospel, the first, second, third epistles. And so when we ask the question, what is a world order? It is an arrangement of the affairs of the world. For example, there are certain things that constitute a world order. There's politics, education, art, religion, there is commerce, music, every facet of life that you and I can think of is all here. In fact, without these, you would not have a world system or a world order. You have to have education, commerce, and religion, and art, and music, and science, and all the rest. Education, all of these things are a part of it. When you think about all of these, along with law and every facet of life, you and I live in the realm of this order. This is part of the world. This is where we are. You have to work, make a living for your family. There's a house to be built and for you to live in. You've got clothes to wear, food to eat, all the things that go on. All of this is a part of a world order. And so there's nothing wrong with a world order. The problem is the mind behind it. And so what we have to ask is this world order in which we live the kind of world order in which God intended for us to live in? And is it possible to have a new world order? So I want us to go back and look for just a moment at the beginning of this whole idea of a world order, and where you have to go back to is the book of Genesis. Because when God created this world, listen carefully, He created a world order. That is, everything about this world was absolutely perfect. He created a world order in which He placed Adam and Eve to rule and to govern the world of their day. That is, the first family. Everything about their relationship was perfect. In fact, the order in which they were created was an order in which they were to sovereignly acknowledge that God is the sovereign of the universe. Obedience to Him was a natural way of life. The promise of contentment and fulfillment and everything their heart would ever desire was provided for them. There was no confusion. There was no corruption. It was a life that would bring them to absolute full maturity. It was a life that would bring them to absolute total potential of all that they were. So everything about the order in which they lived was absolutely perfect. And then Satan came upon the scene. And if you recall that he tempted Eve by saying to her, wouldn't you like to be like God? Wouldn't you like to know the difference between good and evil? He said to her, did God really say what you think He said? And so what happened as a result of Eve's sin and Adam's sin came what we call as the fall. With the fall came the establishment of a new world order. Before, God was the sovereign. Before, it was obedience to Him. Before, there was love and perfect peace and perfect contentment, perfect relationships, perfect fulfillment, absolute total potential realization. But now, when Satan came upon the scene, he set up a new world order. That new world order required a different allegiance, not to God, but to himself. To replace the order that God had established in this world, Satan set up his own order. And therefore we see confusion, we see change, we see rule, we see control. Every new world order will always involve change and control. And so when you begin to look in the scriptures and see what happened as a result of the fall, we do indeed have a new world order that was established when Satan came upon the scene and deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Ever since then, every single new world order was nothing less and will never be anything less than a different form of expression of the old world order which Satan established back in the Garden of Eden. You can call it what you want to call it, name it what you want to name it, but in essence, the world order will always be the same. For example, you and I have lived to, many of us have lived to see the decline and the demise of two of those world orders. One of them was communism, for example. They said it's a new world order. Everything is going to change. Hitler said the same thing, a new world order, Nazism, of which, of course, he would have ruled the world. And so that's not the only two. For example, if you want to go further back in the Bible, the Tower of Babel. You're back in the book of Genesis, and what happens? They said, well, we're going to do it our way. That is, we're going to build this great tower, and we're going to all stay together, and we're going to all do thus and so. And what they were doing is rebelling against God. You see, the order that Satan established was an order that rebelled against the order of God. And it was one that did not acknowledge that God the Father was the sovereign, but rather one that denied that, harmoniously working together to fulfill the desire of the mind behind it, which was the devil. Because we read a few moments ago in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says the whole world lies within the power of the evil one, which means that this world order in which you and I live does indeed lie in the power of the evil one. But there's a limitation upon it. And that limitation is that God, who is sovereign, will allow and does allow Satan to rule to a certain extent. And in fact, Jesus never denied that. When Jesus was talking with his apostles, you recall in the 12th chapter of John, if you want to look there for a moment, the 12th chapter of John, he acknowledged that when he said in the 31st verse. He said, "Now judgment is upon this world now. The ruler of this world shall be cast out." So Jesus acknowledged that Satan was indeed the ruler of the world, but knowing that his rulership was limited to some degree because of who he was and because of what God had given him the privilege to do with certain limitations. So as you and I think about the world system, we think about a system that is now controlled by Satan. The mind of that which is evil is behind it all. It motivates so much of what is going on in the world. So you and I do live in a world order. It is a world order behind which Satan is the ultimate mind. He's the one who has designed it. And because his desire was to be equal with God, and he's failed at that, now what he tries to do is to bring every single person possibly under his control, even those who are believers, to divert their allegiance and loyalty and devotion to God to himself. In order to do that, what has he done? But he's made everything possible in this world as attractive as he could to appeal to all of mankind to follow his way and to make promises that he cannot fulfill and to bring people to a state of absolute total bondage. Satan's ultimate purpose is certainly not our freedom, and it is certainly not for our good. It is always to magnify him and to replace God's world order, which was the kingdom of God. And so all of us are living in it, and we have to acknowledge that. Now the question is, how many of us really and truly understand what is going on? Because when we think about this world order, as he mentions here, when he says, "Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world," what is he referring to? He's talking about this world order. It originated by Satan, headed by Satan, run by Satan, in absolute, total opposition to God. That's what it's all about, in opposition to God. And so we live in a system in which you and I, who are believers, understand that we live in a system that is opposed to God, and it denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus recognized that when he said that this whole world lies within the power of Satan, when he talked about Satan being a ruler. And he says, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says it this way. In the 12th verse, when he's talking about the prince of the power of the air and so forth, he talks about a world ruler, a cosmocrator, which simply means a world ruler. And that is exactly what Satan is. So Jesus doesn't deny it. It is acknowledged in all through the scriptures. Many times when he speaks of the world, he's speaking of the system, this ordered system that is corrupting the world. Now, the philosophy behind all of that is very clear. What is it? Number one, the sufficiency of man. You don't need God. Number two, the pursuit of pleasure. What you want to do is to please yourself, satisfy yourself, do whatever you need to do to bring contentment and fulfillment to your desires, whether they're legitimate or illegitimate. And thirdly, that is security by possessions. The more we possess, the more things we can control or have, then the more security we have. So that is the whole idea behind Satan's system. It is absolutely corrupt, totally corrupt, anti-God and anti-Christ. And if you'll think about it, as you look at the system in which you and I live, the whole idea is that the priority of today is on self, not God. And the perspective of today is certainly not on eternal things, but on things present. So Satan's whole system is, think about the now, not about the future. Think about yourself, not about others. And so as you think about the system in which you and I live, That is exactly what is going on. So let me illustrate it this way. Let's go back to what we said about politics for just a moment. There's nothing wrong with politics, education, art, music, commerce, law, all of these things that we've talked about. Nothing wrong with any of them. Look at politics. Nations do not drift. That is, governments do not drift toward God, but away from God. And if you'll think about this nation of ours, how we have drifted away from God. The world order in which we live is not one that brings people toward Him, but away from Him. And those nations, even now, where hundreds of thousands of people are turning to the Lord and God is doing a great work, it is because they have been for years and years and years so covered and so in bondage in a world system, and now they have broken loose to go back to what they know to be right and to be true. And here we are. We have been a free nation for over 200 years. You would think that we would be wise enough to look at what is happening in the other countries of the world to say, first of all, how did they get that way? What were the mistakes that they made? What principles did they violate? Now let's take note of that and be sure we don't commit the same wrongs. And that is not what we are doing, because we are blinded in our eyes and blinded in our minds to what's going on. We seem to be on a course that is absolutely committing and committed to doing the very thing that will destroy this nation of ours. And this is why Paul warns us in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He says, the minds of this world are blinded by Satan. And if you'll think about what goes on in our own Congress and the laws that they pass and the things that they're considering, you think, you've got to be blind. You and I could just go down the list, if we wanted to, of the most absolutely ridiculous forms of legislation that have nothing to do with protecting American citizens, that have nothing to do with what is good for the American family, what is good for its health, what is good for its finances, or anything else. We give away billions and billions and billions of dollars to nations that will turn around and fight us, and then they come back to poor folks, middle-class people and rich people alike, and lay a heavier and heavier and heavier burden of taxation upon us and give us very little representation. That is the kind of world order in which you and I live. And they do this under the guise of it being the right thing and the most effective thing and all the rest. And what is it? It is nothing less than the world order in which we live. Politics has been corrupted by a world system. It is part of a world system. Look at education. You send your children to schools in America, they're not going to learn about the Bible, they're not going to learn about the principles that will make for good living and successful living in their homes, their health, their relationship to their future husband or wife and children, or their finances. But what does it do? It leads them away from things that are spiritual and away from God. Look in the whole area of commerce. Does it not appear that most of the time that we see problem after problem in the whole area of commerce because of greed and the violating of financial principles that we know are absolutely incorrect? And you see, it is a harmoniously working order to defy God, to in any way possible turn men's hearts away from God, and especially Jesus Christ, His Son. Look in the world of music, how corrupt it has become. How many people's lives have been destroyed by a corrupted form of music. Look in the church, how apathetic, how oftentimes liberal they become, drifting with the world, courting the world, inviting the world in, looking at the world's ways and deciding this is the way we want to be, wanting the world's favor. That is nothing more than being caught up in a world order, the mind of which comes from Satan, the order of which is designed by him, controlled by him, run by him, in defiance of a holy God. This is the world order in which you and I live. And you can take every facet of life and you'll discover rather quickly exactly what is going on. Now, if that is Satan's approach, what we have to ask is, where is all this going to lead to? And there are many other things we could say about that. Well, we have to ask the question, what's the future of these world orders that come along, and what is the future of any world order? Well, the future of it is very clear. Because if you'll notice in the 17th verse of 1 John chapter 2, he says, and the world, what's passing? This world system, this world order is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And the truth is, if you look back down through history, every new world system, every new world order came upon the scene and passed away. Because you see, it is no more than a different expression of the old world order Satan established back there in the Garden of Eden. That is a system that defies God, that makes man sufficient within himself, the pursuit of pleasure, his great desire in life, and his security built on material wealth, not on the things of God. A kingdom that is in opposition to God. And so this world system, the Bible says, is going to pass away. It's what he says in this passage. And of course he says in 12:31 of John, we read a few moments ago, that Jesus says it's already been judged. It isn't something that's going to happen. If you want to know what's going to happen to this world order in which you and I live and any other world order that comes, except for the last one, you can look in the book of Revelation and find out exactly what's going to happen. And that is, it is all going to collapse. It is not going to work. It cannot work because Satan is not going to arrange an order in this world that will work. There's only one that's going to work and bring peace to mankind and happiness and contentment and good loving relationships between people whereby you and I can reach our potential for God. And that is the kingdom of God. That's the only one that's going to work. There's not anyone who's going to come up with a new world order that's going to bring peace in this world because Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. There will be false Christ. There will be antichrist. He says in 1 John, he says they're going to be antichrist, and not just one antichrist, but many. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? This is the antichrist, and one who denies the Father and the Son. There's not only going to be one antichrist, there are many, many antichrists, but there will be consummated in one person, an antichrist, who will come upon the scene, and again, you know what his message is? New world order. We're going to bring peace and we're going to bring prosperity. We're going to bring safety to the world. It's the same old story, just a different version of it over and over and over again. And so this world order in which you and I are living is going to collapse. It's not going to work. None ever has. And then there's coming one when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and takes the body of Christ away. And when he comes at the end of the tribulation, the great tribulation, and destroys everything wicked on this earth and makes it new again and sets up his millennial reign of 1,000 years, that will be the new world order. And any imitation of that, any counterfeit of that, any attempt to duplicate that in any way is absolutely doomed. That's what Jesus said. He says this world is passing away. He says this world order has already been judged. And therefore, to be caught up in that is totally opposite of what God intended for you and me to live as a Christian. Now, I want you to think about something. I want us to think about our relationship to all of this because there are many things we could say about it. What is our relationship to all of this? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "And the world is passing away in its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." So whatever happens, you and I are going to survive the world order. Now, I want you to go over to chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. He says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world," what? Our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, he's not talking about this inhabited earth. He's not talking about people. He's talking about a world order. And remember that those to whom John wrote were living in a very difficult time. The world order of that day was the world order of the Roman Empire. That was indeed a world order. Rome ruled the world. All roads led to Rome. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, bringing peace to the world. But if you'll think about it, every world order that's come upon the scene that attempts to bring about its world order, every single one of them will use force to do it. And therefore it's not going to work. Because something inside of man just doesn't operate that way. And so all world orders are doomed until the final one, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and setting up his millennial reign. And until then, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we respond to it? And the way we respond is, let's first of all consider our relationship to this world order. Well, go back, if you will, to John chapter 17. The 17th chapter of John, this is the Lord's Prayer. He's praying before his crucifixion. And in the 17th chapter and the 15th verse, listen to what he says. He says, speaking to the Father and praying about his apostles, he said, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, it didn't mean that they weren't living there, but because they were living there. They were living in it. Then chapter 15 of John, and look, if you will, in verse 18. John 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And the system, listen, the system in which they live, the system in which you and I live, the systems that have risen down through the ages, anti-Christ, anti-God, substitute, duplication, counterfeit, always the same. There is only one real new world order, and that's when Jesus establishes it when he comes. But you and I are living in it. So what he's saying here is, even though you and I are living in it, we're not to be a part of it. Now think about this. The word church in the New Testament in the Greek is ekklesia. Ek out of, klesia, called ones. That is, those who make up the church are the ones who have been called out of something. Called out of what? Not out of the inhabited earth, but called out of this world order. We are not like it. We don't participate in it the same way other people do, because we're not of it. He said to them, he said, you're not of this world. That is, our acknowledgement of the sovereign of this universe is not the devil, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our allegiance and devotion is to Jesus Christ, not to the devil. And so we live in a world system, as he says. We live in a world system, but we're not to be of it. We have already overcome it. He says, listen, we overcome it by our faith in Christ, not by self-effort, not by some legalistic form of trying to get away from or separate from, but he says we have overcome it by our faith in Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he takes you out of the kingdom of the devil and on this earth, this world order, and places you in the kingdom of God, and you are forever a child of God. We may stumble, we may fall, we may get dirty in this world system in which we live, but we are still the sons and daughters of God. And so we're not a part of this world. Now, the tragedy is that many people who name the name of Jesus Christ, first of all, they don't have any idea that this is a world order. Secondly, they just think that you just do whatever comes naturally and you just add Jesus to your life. That is absolutely, totally removed from the truth of Scripture. Now, listen to what he says about the kind of attitude you and I should have about this world order in which we live. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. First of all, he says, do not love the world. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Now, what does he mean by not loving the world? That does not mean that you cannot have a great affection for mountains or beach or a chocolate candy or whatever it might be. And it certainly does not mean that you're not to love each other. When he says, love not the world, we are not to love this system. Now, what do we mean by that? Remember this now. We live in it, so we are here. And we have to function in this world. You have a job, you're in the area of commerce, you may like art or music or law. In other words, we're all a part of all these things. Now, here's what he means. When he says we're not to love it, it doesn't mean we're to say, have nothing to do with any of that. You can't do that and live in this world. But we are to live in this world, but we are not to abuse it. That is, I can live here without becoming attached to it, entangled by it, and being controlled by it. And so what happens oftentimes that even God's people, in their desire for the things of the world, recognition, bigger this, more of that, higher price this, what happens is we find ourselves becoming attached to things in the world, wanting things better than, bigger than, more than, more expensive than, whatever it might be. And before long, these things have become attached to us, and before too long, those things are controlling us. And whereas we must live in the world and use the world, we're not to abuse it. Using it means, you know, you have to live in a house and buy a car and transportation, education, all the rest. I abuse that when I begin to be attached to it. It becomes a manipulator in my life. I am possessed by it, controlled by it. And one of the primary reasons for all the debt in this world and the debt among the people of God is pride. He said, well, no, I just got in debt. No, it's pride. I wanted something I couldn't afford for some reason. Something in me said I had to have that to either make me feel better, look better, or be more accepted by others, whatever it might be. And oftentimes, not all the time, oftentimes it is a matter of pride. And you see, he says in this passage, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, what is he saying? He's simply saying here, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the appetites, those craving desires, the lust of the eyes, what we see and desire and covet to attain, and the boastful pride of life, that is, what we love, and we think that's going to promote us and elevate us and give us a sense of independence. These are the things that begin to control us. And so many people are controlled and caught up in the world system and would tell you, no, I don't love those things. But when they begin to so control our thinking and our desires are such that we're willing to go into debt, we get ourselves in a position we can't serve God, we can't give to God, we can't reach our potential because we're under this load, then we certainly must love something more than we love God. We've been trapped by the world system. And you think about how much propaganda comes our way every week on the television, the radio, the newspapers, the magazines, all the things that appear to be so attractive and so alluring, and you just absolutely must have one of these and one of these over here, and you must go there and you must participate in this. What is all that? To get us in debt, get us in bondage, and we're under Satan's control. To destroy our potential and to destroy our ability to serve God. Any way he can do it. He says, love not the world. The second thing he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. He says, first of all, I'm not to fall in love with this world system. I'm not to fall in love with the things of this world. Use them, yes, but don't abuse them by falling in love and having them control me. Secondly, he says, we're not to be conformed to it. We're not to ask, how does the world operate this? We're not to be conformed to the world. Ecclesia, called out of this world. He says, a peculiar people. Why did God separate the Hebrews and give them all of these laws and rules and regulations and tell them how to dress and everything else? Because he wanted to keep them a separated people. They were his chosen people. You and I are God's chosen, call, separated people. While we live in this world and in this world order, we are not to be of it. We have to use it, but we're not to fall in love with it. Nor are we to be shaped by it, conformed to it, so that when two people go to work, one is lost, one is saved, you can't tell the difference between one and the other. One of them has been conformed to the world system. He says, don't be conformed to it. The third thing he says is, in James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, don't be a friend to it. Don't run with it. Don't try to get its approval. Don't get mixed up in it. He says, we're to be a peculiar people. We're to be separated. We're to be a different kind of person. He says, likewise, in James chapter 1, verse 27, he says, we are not to be spotted by it. That is, we're not to be tarnished by it. We're not to be corrupted by it. We have to live in this world system, in this world order, but not to be corrupted by it. And this is the problem in the church. We invite the world in the church. We want the world's approval. Listen, my friend, if you get the world's approval, then you can just count it up. You are living in disobedience to God. Because Jesus said the world hated him. And if they hate him, they're going to hate us. It doesn't mean we have to be peculiar. But if we obey God, they're not going to like your philosophy of life. They're not going to like anything about it. Because we are walking in opposition 180 degrees in a different direction from the world order. And our responsibility to this world is not what most people think it is, and that's to get them to approve of us. He says, don't love it, don't be conformed to it, don't be spotted by it, don't try to be a friend to it. He says, don't be stained by it, and he says, don't accept the spirit of it. He says, we have not the spirit of the world, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, neither do we want to operate by the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is in total opposition to what God says. For example, the wisdom of the world says, hey, if your marriage doesn't work, get a divorce and get you another one. Because the pursuit of pleasure is major and a priority in life. The world system says, well, if you can't afford it, just borrow the money and get it done. And God says, no, trust me. And the world system says, if you want to get ahead, you've got to climb and claw. And you get over the next one. God says, you want to get ahead? You become a servant. You see, the problem with our lack of impact in the world is we have looked and listened to the world order, and we have decided if that's the way you get ahead, if that's the way you get, if that's the way you receive, if that's the way you accumulate, let's do it. And the problem is that some of our eyes have oftentimes been blinded by so much of the propaganda of the world. He says, don't be a friend to it. Don't court its wisdom. Don't look at its patterns. Don't be shaped by it. Don't be conformed to it. Don't love it. Don't get spotted by it. We are to live separated from it while living in it. Because the world order is of the devil. He's the mind behind it. His philosophy, pursuit of pleasure. His philosophy, the sufficiency of man. His philosophy, security by possession. And you and I know that none of those things fit who we are in Christ. Not a one of them. And yet how many of God's people are caught up in all of that? How many of God's people are working? So let me ask you this question. Would you say that you're working week after week, day after day, to make enough money to do the things that you want to do for your family, you're this, and you're the other? Where does God fit into all that? Do you realize that you and I are part of the kingdom of God? That's the big picture. And we live in a world system that will do its best to destroy our testimony and our witness, our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our impact, our influence, our testimony with our family, with others, on our job, wherever. Anything possible to destroy who you are. And you see, many parents are guilty. And this may not be very popular, but I'm just going to say it the way it is. Are guilty of trying by putting pressure on their children to get their children to live up to the way their neighbor's kids are living. So what do? They want to make sure that they buy the right kind of clothes and have the right kind of name in the right spot where you patch it. You know what that is? You're training your children to follow the world system. You say, but I don't want my kids to be laughed at. You know, I'd rather have my son laughed, my daughter laughed at a little bit, and to know where their allegiance is, and that they're not to be conformed and shaped to this world system. You see, here's what we've done. We have taught our children that you must have approval. The only approval I have to have is from Jesus Christ. We put pressure on each other. We have allowed the world to so corrupt our thinking and influence our thinking. We live in a world order that's not just there, it's become a part of us. And so we think we have to live up to the expectation of other people. And so we get ourselves in debt doing it. We harm relationships and our influence doing it. He says, don't be spotted by it, don't love it, don't be a part of it. He says, don't be a friend to it, don't accept its wisdom, don't accept any of that. Because he says, we are new, listen to this, new creations in Christ Jesus, translated into the kingdom of God. So what is my responsibility to this world? Order. My responsibility is threefold. Number one, to live godly in it. I want you to turn, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, listen to what he says. Look in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And listen to this now. Bringing salvation to all men, and we have been instructed to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In this system in which you and I live, our responsibility is to live godly. Now listen to this carefully. Not to get the world's approval, but to live godly. And you will not have the world's approval living godly. It's not going to happen. The second responsibility you and I have is to be a light to it. The Bible says that you and I are the light of the world. Now, Jesus Christ is the ultimate light, but we are lights in the world. And did he not say that the world is walking in darkness? And you have Jesus Christ living on the inside of you, and you have the privilege, listen to this, you have the privilege of turning the light on in someone else's mind through the power of the Holy Spirit in order for them to understand the truth. You are a bearer of light, the truth that transforms men and women's minds and their hearts and their lives and their eternal destiny. We're to be a light to it. And the third responsibility we have is to be a witness to it. He said we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says the Holy Spirit came upon us, and one of his primary reasons was that you and I should be witnesses both in Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our responsibility to the world. Not to get its approval, not to please it, not to be like it, but to do what? To live godly before it, to be a light to it, and to witness the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, separation doesn't mean that I don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. That doesn't make me a separated Christian, because if my mind is still over there and I'm just not doing these things because I don't want a wrong image, then I'm not free. And you know what's happened? There's so many of God's people who are in bondage. And they're in bondage, in financial bondage and emotional bondage, trying to live up to everybody else's expectations, trying to please. All the types of bondage that come our way, you know what's happened? We bought the world's lie. We bought into the world's system. And so this is why so many people are in debt. They bought into the world's system. This is why many of God's people compromise their very clear conviction about some things. Because where they work, or friends they run with, or where they live, oh, come on, come on, come on, come on, it's not going to hurt you. And what happens? They compromise their conviction. And you know what they say? They say, well, I think I will just try the world's order. And if you'll just think about it, if you're really honest, is not the primary reason to get their acceptance. Listen, at the disapproval of Christ. So would you be honest enough to ask yourself the questions I have to ask myself? How much of this world order is a part of my thinking? How much of it am I caught up in? How much of it has tarnished me? What do I really love? What really motivates me? Where's my real devotion and loyalty? How do I really want to spend my life? What do I really want to accomplish and achieve in life? You see, if your goal in life is just to make enough money to retire and have a good time in life one of these days, miss the whole point. But to live godly in an ungodly world, and to be a light to people who are walking in darkness, and to bear witness of Jesus Christ, the resurrected eternal Messiah, who is on his way back to set up the new world order. That's what the Christian life's all about. And I'm afraid if you and I walk through God's X-ray machine today, the buzzer would just go on and on and on. If the X-ray was detecting the world's spots. So I just simply want to ask you, listen to me carefully, last question. You and I are in the world. Here's the big question. How much of the world is in us, influencing our life? Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us very clear discernment about our relationship with you, about our conversation, our character, our conduct, about our influence, a lack of it with others, about how we may have misled others by our failures in our witness, in our testimony daily. We pray the Spirit of God will surface everything in our life that indicates we have bought into the world system and be willing to confess it and to repent of it and to choose by an act of our will to walk away from it. I pray, Father, for those who are lost, who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they might acknowledge and understand that it's a dead-end street. There's no hope because it's not going to work. It is a life of corruption, counterfeit, camouflage, and empty promises. That only Jesus, only Christ can forgive sin, and only Christ can make us new persons, and only Christ can make us right with the Father. And only Christ can give us a home for eternity in heaven. I pray, Lord, for all the rest of us to be willing to make a very quiet commitment. Lord Jesus, I do choose to repent of everything in my life that you show me and that you have shown me this very hour that does not fit who I am, that makes me look like the world, sound like the world, and act like the world system. God, I want you to clean up my life. I want to repent of all of it. I want to be spotless in this world. I want to be a light to it and a witness for it. Father, that is my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.